The Reformation has been described as the greatest God-given historical happening since Pentecost. It began with the rediscovery of the Scriptures, coinciding with the invention of the printing press. It meant that Bibles became available for anyone to read. The Church of that time, altogether Roman Catholic, tried to ban the new Bibles, which would shine the light of truth on the superstition and idolatry of so much of the faith and practice of that time. The Church resisted reforms, reforms that were prompted by the sword of the Spirit in the Word of God. The Reformation greatly diminished the power of the popes and the influence of the Church. The spiritual battle between Reformation and Counter-Reformation continues today. Was the Reformation a mistake? In our area recently, a festival of Christian faith took place in which churches of different denominations, including Roman Catholics, came together for a week of meetings. According to the program at one of these meetings, the church's witness to the world has been damaged by the, quote, scandal of division brought about by the Reformation. Now is the time, it argued, to bury the hatchet and for churches of all denominations to work together. To the uninformed, this might seem a reasonable proposition. If we could reverse history and unite all churches on the basis of the kind of church which existed before the Reformation, we should then be able to win the world for Christ. Increasingly, Protestant clergy are falling into this position, especially in the Anglican Church, following the example of the late David Watson, who said, quote, that the Reformation was one of the greatest tragedies that ever happened to the Church, and who spoke of the profound grief that God must feel at the separation of his body. For the Roman Church, the Reformation has always been a mistake, which they are convinced must be reversed, with the Protestants, or as they call us, separated brethren, returning to the Roman Catholic fold. Cardinal Hume, the former head of the Church of the Roman Catholic Church in England, in his book Towards a Civilization of Love, made it clear that such a return would be entirely on the terms laid down by Rome, and I quote, "The Catholic Church possesses the wealth of the whole of God's revealed truth and all the means of grace. It is unable to concede a similar status to others. When Catholics pray for the restoration of full communion with other Christians, they are praying for that unity which the Church believes Christ willed and which is found in the characteristics of the Catholic Church." Sadly, most people today know very little or nothing of church history. They do not know that by the Middle Ages, the papacy had concentrated all power into its own hands. In the Dictatus Papae, attributed to Hildebrand, Pope Gregory VII, written in the 11th century, we read, "The Roman Church was founded by God alone. The Pope is the only person whose feet are kissed by all princes. He may depose emperors. He may be judged by no one. The Roman Church has never erred, or ever, by the witness of Scripture, shall err to all eternity." As the English Roman Catholic historian Lord Acton said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And there can be no question that by the late Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was absolutely corrupt. With all kinds of superstitious tricks, the poor were exploited, and the truths of the Bible totally submerged in a morass of human traditions, whose main aim was to preserve the power and wealth of those who benefited from the system. Into this desperate situation, God sent godly men like Wycliffe, Luther, and Jan Hus, who read the Scriptures for themselves and discovered that the original message of Jesus Christ and the apostles bore little relation to the religious system of Rome. They saw that far from being the mother church, Rome was revealed in Scripture as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. All that in Revelation 17. As the reformers examined the teachings of Rome in the light of the Word of God, they saw that there's no place for the idolatrous worship of saints, relics, and the Virgin Mary, no mention of purgatory or limbo, no position for the Pope as the head of the Church, and no magic means by which the host consecrated in the Mass becomes the body and blood of Christ. They also realized that salvation is not to be earned by penances or by buying indulgences from the Church, but by simple repentance and faith in the death and resurrection of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that the true Church of Jesus Christ is not a building nor an organization, but a body of people who have been called out by God from the ways of this world to serve and to love God and one another as Jesus taught. The spread of printing enabled more and more people to see these truths during the 16th century. Rome hit back with ferocity and instituted the Counter-Reformation. As a disciplined force created to counter the advance of the Protestant cause, the Society of Jesus, founded by Ignatius Loyola, known as the Jesuit Order, was formed in 1540. In 1542, the Inquisition was re-established in England. Hundreds of martyrs went to their deaths. Many burnt at the stake after refusing to recant and to disavow their faith in Christ alone and their trust in Scripture alone, and refusing to submit to the authority of Rome. Two English reformers, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, gave us an example which we do well to remember today. As they faced the flames of a cruel death at the stake outside Balliol College in Oxford, Latimer called out to his friend and fellow bishop, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England that will never be put out." In 1572, the bloody St. Bartholomew's massacre took place in France with the aim of destroying the Protestant movement there with one fatal blow. In the first 3 days, over 10,000 believers were killed in Paris. Their bodies were thrown into the river and blood ran through the streets until it appeared itself like a stream of blood. Similar massacres took place in many parts of Europe as Rome unleashed her fury on those who had dared to challenge her rule. But what of more recent history? The three principal fascist dictators of World War II, Hitler, Mussolini, and Franco, were all Roman Catholics who had signed concordats for their nations with the Vatican. Franz von Papen, a powerful Nazi who was instrumental in setting up the concordat between Germany and the Vatican, had this to say: "The Third Reich is the first world power which not only acknowledges but puts into practice the lofty principles of the papacy." Hitler expressed his views on the Jewish question to Bishop Müller in 1934 by saying, "As for the Jews, I am just carrying on with the same policy which the Catholic Church has adopted for 1500 years, when it has regarded the Jews as dangerous and pushed them into the ghettos. The tragic events in the 1990s, in what until recently was Yugoslavia, were foreshadowed by the terrible massacres that were carried out during the Second World War by the Ustashi, a Roman Catholic fascist organization, in an attempt to turn Croatia into a Roman Catholic state. Some 750,000 Greek Orthodox Serbs were massacred as a result of a convert or die policy carried out by the Croat Ustashis in Croatia and also in Bosnia-Herzegovina. 244,000 were converted. Those who chose to die were tortured, burned, buried alive, or shot. These atrocities, unreported in the Western media to this day, were overseen by clerics of the Roman priesthood, which once more had become its own instrument of inquisition, as in the days of Torquemada in the notorious Spanish Inquisition. After the war, many of the top Nazi and Ustashi war criminals escaped justice with the collusion of the Vatican, passing through